It does spray. Most gracious and heavenly Father, we are thankful this evening. Thankful for your Son, Jesus Christ, who offered himself on the cross that we may have eternal life. Thankful for the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, that indwells us, provides us with the strength and the power necessary to execute your plan. Father, we are also thankful that you have given your word in writing, so that by studying them, we will know your will. It is for this reason that we have gathered this evening to study a portion of it. We pray that the Holy Spirit will open our minds as we study through these things. For we ask in Christ's name. Amen. We're dealing with Paul's fear for the Galatians in Galatians chapter 4, verses 8 through 11. We have seen that we began this passage from verse 11 and we're working ourselves up in a sense. And so we have seen that the apostle, being a good pastor, being an apostle, was much concerned that his effort would not be wasted with the Galatians if after he has labored to teach them the truth, they walk away from that truth. And this has been the battle that the apostle had to contend with this group of believers in Galatians. So, it is this we have begun to look at, and we've seen that fear is just his concern of the people walking away from truth. But then, in the way he's doing this, in considering his fear, he tries to give them something that will help them to look through their lives and see what he's up to in terms of his argument. He had made an observation that the Galatians should pay attention to. He's spoken about their first condition of being ignorant of God's word or being ignorant of God, period. Secondly, he's also mentioned the fact that they have been slaves to all kinds of ideologies and gods. And these gods, we brought it down to ourselves today, because he was talking mostly about things that are not gods. In other words, idols. And we say today, for us, idols could be anything that replaces our loyalty to God. Anything that distracts us from paying loyalty to God, that becomes an idol. We mentioned a few of it last week. We talked about materialism, for example, with its desire for wealth, for power, for status, that all of those could become idols for the believer if he's not careful. He can begin to worship power. He can begin to worship status and so on. But also we mentioned the fact that it's another area today that forms idol for us in the area of entertainment, where many Christians push entertainment over their relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That in itself is being involved in idolatry. And of course we realize, and we've said it many times, that most time people are just restless. And therefore, they have to be entertained. Because there is nothing in their soul, they will go crazy. If they have to stay 3 hours alone in the house, they'll start losing their mind. Because they have nothing in the soul to think with, to calm themselves down, so to say. So they have to run from here to there in order to entertain themselves. This is what we should not see in the life of a believer. So the apostle, in dealing with this, reminds them to take a stock, to take a look at their lives. Something that we as believers today need to do periodically. In fact, if you're able to do this more constantly, you'll be in a better shape spiritually. That is to say, always see where you are now and where you were then. Before you came to know Christ, before you got turned on to truth, to realize that that is the only stabilizing factor in this life, the Word of God. Check your life. Say down, it's not that you look at it with regret, just look at it and see how, in most cases, it was a mess. And now see what kind of joy and peace that you have. And after making this comparison, which we should do daily, we should always evaluate our lives as believers on a daily basis, so that we can see the progress we're making spiritually. Now, if we, after making this kind of evaluation, and you realize how wonderful your life is at this point, and may I add, I believe there are a lot of you here, your life is wonderful. Now, I can't say that much about people who don't want to take seriously the Word of God. But those who take the Word of God seriously, I know for certain that anyone who does, his or her life is wonderful. Now, it doesn't mean you don't have headaches here and there. We all do. But the good thing is that you have that stabilizing factor that no matter what the devil throws at you, you take it and keep moving. He tries to disarm you, he fails. Because you have something inside of you that he fears most. The devil is not interested. He's not afraid of any kind of program people can come up with. That doesn't faze him. Because it doesn't mean anything. Most time it is something that he designed in order to distract man. However, when it comes to one thing, the Word of God, that's the only thing he's afraid of. Because that is the only weapon that you and I have against him. Therefore, he does everything to ensure that we don't get it. He, every way he can to distract us from getting the Word of God, to keep us from being consistent with the Word, he will do it. Because he doesn't think well of any of us. He's our enemy, and he continues to be so while we're on this planet. And that is why he makes every effort to destroy the truth, wherever he thinks he can do it, or distract believers from getting the truth. So the apostle is making this statement for them to evaluate, to look at themselves, past with the present, so they can know or appreciate what he's teaching them here. Then he mentions in verse 9, which we've already started, he said, but now that you know God, or rather are known by God. And we ended last week by saying that, you know, though some scholars who like to find fault with the Bible, or who like to say, well, you know, the Bible is full of errors, and there is no way, they look at this kind of passage and say, oh, well, you see, Paul, when he said this, he realized he made a mistake, so he corrected himself. And I'm saying, no, he made a statement. I wanted to make a higher statement. And that is why he talks about we are known by God. So in doing that, he's only telling us that we do really not choose God. He chose us. He's only telling us that we do not have the ability to know God, if God did not reveal himself first to us. And secondly, that he did that to also let us know that no matter what else we ourselves may doubt certain things, or people, you look at them, you may doubt whether they are believers or not. But we can rest assured that God is one that knows absolutely that you are a child of his. But then the believer himself ought to know absolutely that he is a child. But this is just in case people, whoever, after they've come to know Christ, they forget that they've been saved or start walking in darkness. This is to remind them that God absolutely recognizes them as his children, meaning that they should come back to where they departed from. So having said that, the apostle then, with all this, has raised his stakes, so to say. He has got the Galatians thinking of their conditions, both in the past and the present. This is a good, like I said, it's a very good practice. However, his emphasis is with the present. What is their present status? Their present condition, so to say. So as he has got them reflecting about where they have been and who they are in Christ, because that's the thing he's been emphasizing. Know that God is your Father. If you know that, if you hold that truth, very simple truth, hold it strong. No matter what this life throws at you, sometimes things may look very difficult. You may even question, where is God? Hopefully you don't, because you know a lot of truth not to do so. But regardless of what it is, if you latch on to that truth, that you are a son of God, then no matter what is that comes in your way, you know, just as a human father always loves a child, regardless of what, whether in showing good things or in discipline, a human father loves the child. The same way, whether we are being disciplined or whatever it is, we hold on to the fact that we are his children. So with that, Paul moves in after reminding them of this, making them to reflect. He then moved on to the ground of his fear. Now he did this, trying to explain to them the ground of his fears. He did it through two questions that he posed in verse 9, and also by an affirmation of a fact that he puts out in verse 10. Now the question, or these questions that he used, reflect that the Galatians were going back to live in a manner similar to their past. In other words, what they are trying to do is to go back and live in the past. Now it is not that they were returning to idolatry per se, but they were succumbing to the teaching of Judaizers. They were returning to the slavery they had escaped through faith in Christ. So he puts the first question in the next expression of verse 9, where he says, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable principles? Now the expression, how is it, indicates that the apostle is somewhat puzzled about the conduct of Christians, of these Galatians, who are turning away from the truth they know. Now, I mean, you can understand it. If you have known a believer who has truly tested, I use the word truly because there is a deception. Just because a person comes to church doesn't mean they have tested. And just even in our congregation, just because a person is coming every time doesn't mean they have tested it. A person can be here and not be here. In other words, they show up every Wednesday night, every Sunday, and then they sit here, but they're not paying attention. Their mind is somewhere else. And they just sit here and stare. Now those people, you wouldn't be surprised if they act a certain way. That should not surprise you. But what surprised Apostle Paul is because these Galatians have tested. Remember what he said, you saw, you witnessed the power of the Spirit when I came to preach the gospel to you. They have tested it. So that is why it's surprising to him, or he's puzzled, that these people who have known the truth have walked away from it. Now, just like very many people in this congregation, who we know for sure, they have tested it. And they know the power of it. Now, it will be puzzling if tomorrow, Sunday morning, they don't show up. The next Wednesday, they don't show up. And if they do that 2-3 weeks in a row, that will puzzle me. And I'm sure if you're concerned about your fellow believer, that will also puzzle you. So that's what the Apostle Paul is doing here. He's puzzled with those who have actually tested. Now, I imagine if they didn't really test this truth, to know the power, to know the peace and the stability it provides, then he will not be this puzzled. But he is, because of what he knows that these people have tested. Now the expression turning back is translated from a Greek word, epistrepheo. Epistrepheo. E-P-I-S-T-R-E-P-H-O. Now this, by using this word, it implies that the Galatians were changing their beliefs and returning to practices similar, at least in its effect, to their old practices. Whatever their old practices were, this word epistropheo indicates a turning back from what one believes. It is like you or I, as believers, we have known that God, the Holy Spirit, can provide us the power to accomplish God's will on this planet. And that we also know that the power of the Spirit only functions when there is no sin present in our lives. And all of a sudden, somebody said, well, it don't really matter what you do, just long as you, you know, go to church or do whatever. Then that kind of person will be falling away, so to say, changing beliefs that he or she has held so strongly. So this is what this epistrophe will be referring to. Now, the old practices are described in the phrase, those weak and miserable principles. Weak and miserable principles. The word principles, as we have previously indicated in verse 3 of our chapter, is really a reference to the things by which people functioned prior to Christianity, or prior to turning to faith in Christ. Such things include the various elements of religious training. You know, even those in idolatry, they have all kinds of ritual that they have to go through as a part of their worship of idols. Or, in this case, it could also involve some kind of indoctrination. There are several kinds of indoctrination that those people who are unbelievers, who are being deceived by the devil, receive. And if after they have become saved, to go back to them will be puzzling to anyone, and especially for the Apostle Paul. Now, these practices or principles will also include the ceremonial precepts or religious ordinances which subject men to bondage instead of giving them freedom. So the apostle described these things with two adjectives that are quite similar to each other. Weak, he said they are weak and miserable. Now that's, when he says weak and miserable, really that is what we call a hendiades. Simply because the two words or two adjectives are saying the same thing. That is, that these principles are worthless are in themselves. They are worthless. So that's what the weak and the miserable refer to. That these principles, whatever they have used, are completely worthless. Now we say this because, you see, the word weak comes from a Greek word, asthenes. Asthenes. A-S-T-H-E-N-E-S. Asthenes. It means powerless, feeble, miserable. Now you see, word, it has that meaning, miserable. But then the other word that is used, the word translated miserable, comes from a Greek word, patokos. P-T-O-C-H-O-S, patokos. Now, which in our context here means of little or no value. Or it can also mean relatively worthless. So when you see there is a similarity between those two words, and that is why we say it's a hendiades. Now, the various practices of that old way of seeking to gain acceptance with God, the apostle says, are quite ineffective and utterly useless, in that they could not have brought the Galatians to the point where they are now justified before God and accepted before Him, and now they are children of God. And those things that they followed were incapable of doing that. Now, you know, today there are a lot of people who are in religions of all kinds that is confusing them, And they are thinking that, well, if we can just follow this doctrine of whatever group it is that's involved in idolatry, even though some may not realize it, they say, well, we worship the same God you do. And I say, no, you don't worship the same God I do. Because the God I know is Jesus Christ. So when a person says, you know, we can, you know, live good life and all that kind of thing, you say, well, yes, you could. But you're not going to the same place as I'm going. And that may be news for them. So what the apostle is really saying is, listen, no matter how you were in bondage, you were trying to satisfy something in order to go to heaven. He said, but you didn't have to. All you had to do was believe in Christ, which you did. After you believed, you received peace. See, that's one thing that is an undeniable fact or proof of salvation. There has to be that element of peace. Now, it may last for one day, and that's it. And if you refuse to get truth, then, you know, you might wind up being miserable. But there, at any time, once a person is saved, somewhere along the line, there has to be that sense of peace. So these Galatians have experienced it. So the apostle keep going back to this thing to say, well, you know, you experience these things. Now, those things that you were following before, those do's and don'ts that have been passed on to you, were they able to provide you peace? And that's why he said, why then are you turning back to these worthless principles? Now, these practices could not give them the Holy Spirit or produce the sense that the Galatians have at the time that the apostle was writing. That is, the sense that God is their Father. You know, there are many who think God as someone so far removed, one who should not be bothered. And you know the reason they do that. They are not his children. They don't have that sense. This is why, even though it sounds very simple, it's a powerful doctrine to know that God is your Father. You don't sit up and dream about it or make it up. It is something the Holy Spirit does for you. But when the Holy Spirit does that, what it does is it removes that sense of unease feeling that we have been emphasizing. And so you know that just as if you have a true relationship with your heavenly Father, you're not afraid to talk to him about anything. You may feel a little bit uneasy, depending on what it is, but generally you want to talk to him. Because you know that if every other person turns against you, he's not going to do so. Now, that doesn't mean he will approve whatever it is that you've done, but you know that you can count on him. Because he's your Father. And so when we have this sense that God is our Father, then we are always eager to realize that there is nothing in our life that he's not concerned with. Now, I just, you know, just a homework. When you go home, write up whatever you think and find out what in your life that you think God is not concerned with. Now, I hear this Christians say, well, that's a small thing. Why do I need to bother him? Well, the truth of the matter is, if he is not supporting us, strengthening us, there's nothing we can do. That'll make you just little things to think about. How easy is it to breathe? You say, oh, I do it unconsciously. Yes, you do. But when you have some problem breathing, you realize how difficult it is. Yeah, these are things that, you know, God does for us. We don't think about those things. And there are little other problems that you may have. And you say, well, that's too small. I don't want to bother God with. I do it on my own. My question, really, do you have the power to do it on your own? And when you try and fail, then you start feeling bad. Instead of recognizing that the Bible says he's your Father. That means you go with him no matter what little than it is. People may laugh at you, think you lost your mind. That's all right. That's your Father. So there's no little thing that you cannot go to him. This sense Paul is trying to instill in the Galatians, just as is through our study of this, is instilling the same thing in our own mind, to have that understanding that He is a Father. Now, some of these practices that these Galatians might have been involved with originally before they became believers in the Lord Jesus Christ could involve all form of ceremonial cleansing with water. See, today, there are those who claim that they worship God, and they have to go through many, many series of washing a day. I'm talking to present day. Maybe I'll give you an example. The so-called the Muslims. They had a lot of ablutions, that's what they call it. They have to do in a given day. What are they doing? They are trying to purify their soul. Wash hand here, do this, and use water this way when you go to the toilet or in the bathroom. That's the way, a certain way they have to use it. All of these are designed in their mind to purify them. Now, that's a remnant of, in one way, it's a remnant of some of the things we find in Judaism, but also it is a remnant of some of the big pagan practices that you find in Egypt in the ancient during the ancient war, because the Nile was used for baptism. A lot of pagans baptized in the Nile. They dip themselves there for good luck, for cleansing, for all kinds of things. So, as this thing spread, some of these people in Galatia may have been involved previously in this kind of thing, where every day they wake up, they have to wash their hand in a certain way, wash their feet in a certain way, and all kinds of things. And in some cases, some of them, some of these practices, what they would do is, you do that and you get oil and you dab it in your face at a spot. And you wouldn't feel protected if you leave the house without doing it. I mean, so you see, those people were just living in fear. And they were practicing all kinds of rituals. They were involved in all kinds of sacrifices. They would offer this before they marry. They offer this after they marry. They offer this before they have children. They offer this after they have children. They offer all kinds of things before they plant seed. And they offer another one after they plant their seed. I mean, they go on and on and on. Because they live in fear. They think that if for any reason they don't do these things, their gods will turn against them. And let's say, in case of fertility, the woman will not be pregnant. Or in case of having a good crop, they say, well, we're not going to have one this year. So really what happens is that you have a series of practices, rituals, demanded of those who were in paganism. Now remember a particular case that I read where what they would do is, if you're having a problem with your enemy, you go out there, get little chicks. After they hatch a few days old or something like that, and they say some kind of thing over it and just leave it on the road, hoping that somebody will walk over it or maybe step on it, kill it, and you hopefully have transferred your problem to that person. But this kind of thing people function with. And Paul is saying, you have been relieved from all that. By simple faith in Christ, you are no longer walking around in fear. So this is why he called those things miserable. Now we have indicated that the phrase, those weak and miserable principles, is a description of the worthless, at least the worthlessness, of these various elements of religious training or indoctrination and ceremonial or religious ordinances by which people function before Christ, or at least before they came to faith in Christ. In this phrase, though, the apostle, when he used it, he did not make any distinction between the former pagan practices of the Galatians and the Jewish observances of ceremonial aspects of the Mosaic law. And that's something quite interesting. He didn't make any distinction. He's lumping all of them together. Now, this is not to say that both are the same. Because, you see, God gave, and we'll talk more about it, God gave all these rituals to Israel for a purpose. He gave them the ritual of washing all the time. Besides the hygienic purpose that he had in mind, there's another thing. Cleansing. Because he wants them to be thinking about their soul. So, no one will come to a gathering of the Assembly of Israel in worship without washing himself clean. In the believing that they have purified whatever physical uncleanness they have. Now, as they did that, that will remind them why, when they offer those sacrifices, those animals are supposed to be atoning for their sins. Now, so it wasn't that they did the same thing as the pagans. So God provided that to them. But when the apostle uses and lump everything together, he's trying to do something. Now, what it is this. He wants to shock the Judaizers and the Galatians who have accepted the teaching that ceremonial observance of the Mosaic law was necessary for complete spiritual relationship with God. See, here are people who receive a ritual from God, although by the death of Christ was seized, but the Jews still haven't seen it. So when he said, well, you know, lump them with the same thing as the pagans did, then those Judaizers who are running around trying to undermine the Apostle Paul will be shocked that he would do such a thing. And all he's trying to do is to show them the ineffectiveness of what they were pushing as a teaching to the Galatians. Clearly, the Apostle is not charging that the Galatians have returned to their former pagan practices. Therefore, though, the question is, in what sense then is the Apostle using this phrase in this verse? It is in the sense that the Galatians have accepted the ceremonial aspects of the Mosaic law. Those ceremonial aspects have involved a lot of washing rituals involving it. The Apostle wants them to recognize that the ceremonial aspects of the Mosaic law would not make them complete spiritual, or in any sense, give them a sense of knowing God better. All it does is to enslave them. So this phrase then is intended also to cause the Jewish Christians who were hung up on the various rituals of the Mosaic law to realize how ineffective these rituals were in advancing their relationship with God. Those were important in the time before Christ went to the cross. But once Christ went to the cross, all those rituals, all those sacrifices came to a halt. Even though, even when the apostle was preaching, some of these Jews still don't accept it. Even though they are Christians. They still think that some of those may not be some of the sacrifices, but there's still some others they think maybe it's worthwhile hanging on to. So while the primary emphasis of this section is on the Galatians, it is also applied to the few Jewish Christians among the Galatians who might have been reverting back to those practices. So that's the first question it's asking them. This sense you are looking at, don't you realize how weak and miserable they are? The second question that he gives to these Galatians is whether Galatians want to return then to the enslavement and the burden that those worthless principles or practices brought upon them. That is the last expression in verse 9 where it says, do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? Now the apostle expects the Galatians really to have to answer this kind of question with no. They should know that, well, we don't want to be slaves. And truly speaking, no one wants to be a slave to anyone. Although we choose to be slaves to all kinds of things. Even though we try to say no, they are not controlling us. We deny it, but the truth of the matter is we're not free, as I always keep emphasizing. You are a slave to righteousness, or you're a slave to sin. And people tell you they can stop this and stop that whenever they choose. They are slaves to those things, and they will need the power of God, the Holy Spirit, to free them. So this is what the apostle, when he say, asks them this question, do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? The conduct, at least of these Galatians at the time of this question, suggests that they were returning back to their enslavement by accepting to observe the rituals of the Mosaic law. But somehow, they were not truly cognizant of the implication of accepting these practices. When the Galatians allowed themselves to be bullied, either of observing the ceremonial laws of the Old Testament or any other kind of rituals that they really intended to worship God, but are now being wrongly used, they will, if they accept them, they will be returning to the same type of slavery that they escaped from by their knowledge of Jesus Christ. See, by faith in Christ, they have become sons and heirs of God. But by accepting the Jewish rituals, they are now returning to the status of slavery. The implication is that those privileges that they have as sons of God will no longer apply under such condition, suggesting to us that when Christians embrace rituals as a means of pleasing God, they in effect lose some of the privileges that they have as sons of God. For example, they will lose completely the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit, because they are much more concerned with rituals, whatever they happen to be, that they are really not thinking about their relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and think about their soul. They are so convinced that if they can do whatever it is that their leader had told them to do, that maybe that will bring them closer to God. So in that way, they don't focus on the inner soul and their condition, and as a result, they do not have that filling of the Spirit. So really, it's not difficult to understand that many Christians who have substituted rituals or programs for the teaching of the Word of God are ineffective Christians, because they lack the power of the Holy Spirit in their lives. Now, let me explain this a little bit so we can understand what I'm explaining here. Today, these days, there are many, many local churches that tonight, instead of being taught the Word of God, they are fellowshipping in a fellowship hall, as it is called, eating food. Or some groups are in the gym playing now as a part of their fellowship. And when they finish, they pat themselves at the back. We're having fellowship with our fellow Christians until trouble hits. They realize how empty it is. Now, as long as people are being led to believe those things, if you do those things, you're being a very good Christian. Well, immediately, you see, they don't see any relevance for the Word of God. It's something you just do, and come in 10, 15 minutes and crack jokes and go home. And they're satisfied. As a result, they lack the power of the Spirit. I mean, they can go years and years and years out of fellowship. Don't even know it. Because there's no teaching of the Word of God and no Word of God in their soul. Well, as I'm going through this, it is easy for us to study this phrase and stand in condemnation of the Galatians while not being aware that we ourselves are prone to the same type of failures. Many Christians have found life of joy and peace in Christ, and as a result, they abandoned their lifestyles associated with the world, those lifestyles that are contrary to truth. But somehow, some of these Christians unwittingly begin to creep back to these lifestyles that they've already abandoned. For example, some Christians return to the pursuit of pleasure. Some become chemically dependent, or some start going back into what some call sexual addiction, but that's a sin, and they start going back into that direction. Now, generally, this is the way these things happen. It begins with wrong association. That's where these things begin to creep back on the believer. So far, you have been doing okay because, as we use the term, those you hang around are your fellow believers. And so when you hang around them, you are encouraged. You talk about things that are meaningful, but all of a sudden, you find that you begin to conclude to yourself that your best friends ought to be those who do not share the same thinking that you have about the world, who don't take it seriously, and they are the ones that you follow. And once you do that, gradually, the truth that is in your soul, if it's not replenished, you keep losing, so to say. And before you know it, you begin to act in the way you used to act. You begin to depend on these things. Before you became a believer, that was what controlled you. Well, to such a Christian, though, all we should ask is if that person prefers the life of misery instead of the life of joy that is in Christ. Did those things give them peace and joy? Now, why is it that after tasting this peace and joy, they want to return back to those things? Other Christians return, of course, to the slavery of traditions or cultures. Now, the study of the Word of God helps us to free ourselves from human tradition and cultures that are contrary to God's Word. However, some of us, after hearing the Word of God, the truth, still return to our old ways of doing things. That is, to follow those traditions or to have all of those things in our thinking. And have that thinking that say, well, you know, I understand what you're teaching, but I still go back to my old ways. I just can't live this tradition. I just can't walk away from this custom, whatever that happened to be. So there are many reasons believers seem to return to their old ways of thinking or doing things or tradition instead of enjoying the freedom that comes by application of the truth and the filling of the Holy Spirit. Now, one reason that this happens is fear. Fear of being alone or fear of being unpopular. These are fears that many people are faced with. In other words, we are afraid that others will not approve of us or that they will not understand us. Now, it is not necessary for the unbeliever to understand you, because the Bible clearly says, those who are born of the Spirit, it's like the wind, it blows, you don't know where it's going, it's where it's coming from. And so, if you are worried whether unbelievers will understand you, then, my friend, you are putting yourself in jeopardy spiritually. Because of them, you might start walking away from what you know is truth. You try to modify it. And that's been part of our problem in the modern time. We read what the Bible says. We look around us and see what everyone seems to be doing. And we just cannot let go, even though we see it clearly in the Bible. Yet, we keep hanging back to it. All it is because we just cannot stay or take the idea that somebody will say, well, he or she is weird. Or whatever it is, whatever adjective they will use, we can't stand it. So we go back and start doing the same thing. So this is one reason most people will refer to their old human system. In this way, if they do, they are no different from the Galatians. Now, these two questions of the apostle, designed to cause the Galatians to recognize that they are going in the wrong direction spiritually, is followed then by a positive statement that indicates that they were already doing things that they should not. In other words, the apostle now gives a concrete example as to how the Galatians were now enslaving themselves. So the apostle charged them of being involved in rituals, as he states now in verse 10, where he says, you are observing special days and months and seasons and years. Now the word observe is translated from a Greek word, paratereo. paratereo. P-A-R-A-T-E-R-O. Paratereo. It means to keep or maintain tradition or custom. The word observe, that's really what it means. To keep or maintain a tradition or a custom. Now there is a sense in this word of observing or keeping something religiously or scrupulously, observing something to the minutest detail. You look at something, you follow it, that's the sense in this word. Now the Greek use here, or is what is called, is in the present tense, indicates that the Galatians were already involved in observing some of these rituals. And that's why you can understand why the apostle is puzzled. Some of these rituals that came from the ceremonial aspect of the Mosaic law are no different from the traditions that the Galatians were used to or practiced under idolatry. Now the Jews maintained a calendar of celebrations, so did many of the pagan world. They did also have their calendars. In any case, the apostle mentions here four categories of celebration that the Galatians have already been attracted to. The first type of celebration is the observance of certain days that the Jews practice, as in that phrase, special days, or more literally days. Now, the celebration of days will involve the Sabbath day. That's one of those things. They make the Sabbath day what it's not. Now, how can a Christian do that? See, there are a lot of Christians that think there are certain things you cannot do on a Sunday. Well, that's nothing you cannot do on a Sunday that you do on a Monday. But I know most of you realize that if you do certain things on Sunday, people will see you, especially down the, as we say here in the South, you're on your way to hell. But, so many Christians will not do certain things, even though it is something that needed to be done on a Sunday. So this is one thing that the Galatians were involved in. They bought the idea from the Judaizers as how to function on the Sabbath days, for example. So they probably wouldn't leave travel more than a mile from their house because it's a Sabbath day. Now, don't get me wrong now. Sabbath day is very important. But let me explain by when I say this. You remember in the past, especially when we studied Genesis, that I had made, in creation, I made something like this. We do not receive instruction from God for nothing. The Bible tells us God created the world, everything, 6 days. 7 days he rested. Why? It's so that you and I, we know that we need 1 day rest in a week. That's all. But these people were taking it to extreme, forgetting the intention. The intention is that you rest your body. Just as you service your automobiles, that body needs to be serviced. Rest. Rest your mind. Well, then, you know, if we're done, in one way or the other, we pay for it. Now, as, of course, you remember, I said that at that time, if all these things that we do, you know, we all come up with these things about vacation and this. And, now, I don't know where that comes from. As I've already talked previously, these things are just nothing but man-made. And the more I think about it, the more I'm convinced it is one of those tools that the devil has also introduced to misuse. Because, you know, there are a lot of people on Friday night, on Friday evening at work, they've already started planning what to do over the weekend. That's all they live for. I mean, they plan this. And guess what? You know, most of those plannings, there is no room where they have planned anything about going to church. Now, what is it? Because they have some special days that they want to observe for whatever reason it is. But in this particular case, the issue is that the Sabbath, or the seventh day, is just given to us so yet our body can rest, our mind can rest. But it doesn't mean that if you don't rest, that you're going to hell. It doesn't mean that, you know, if you mow your lawn on Sunday, you're going to hell. It doesn't mean that. although you can convince some people, but nevertheless, it doesn't mean that. So Paul is saying, these Galatians were trapped into this kind of thinking. They become involved in fast days, or the feast days, or other celebrations that last for a few days. They have become entrapped in it. So that's the first type of celebration he mentioned. The second celebration the apostle mentioned is that associated with new moon. Now we say this because the word month is translated from a Greek word that actually means month or new moon. Now among the ancient, the special powers were attributed to the moon, such as the swelling of the waters, the growing and ripening of seeds and trees. Just as today, you know, when certain people start behaving a certain way, people say, well, who knows? Is there a new moon? You know, and, you know, those kind of things. So they had those kind of thinking, but they associated with all kinds of things. So it is no wonder that the new moon is joyfully welcomed and celebrated as the time with things that are beneficial are beginning afresh for that month. So they begin to celebrate. Furthermore, the moon was given divine honors and certainly were worshipped. However, the Bible forbids this practice, but then the Old Testament commands, or in the Old Testament, it is commanded to the Jews to celebrate the new moons, but not in the same sense of the pagans. Now, those who insist that the Galatians should observe the rituals involving the celebration of new moon will unwittingly be saying to the Galatians that there was no difference between what they observed as unbelievers and what the Jews observed. See, where they were unbelievers, they celebrated the new moon. Now that they are Christians, and they say, well, these things are not important, but all of a sudden, somebody has persuaded the Galatians that, yes, you need to focus on these things. Now, so we can understand how easy it is for the Galatians to accept this celebration, because it was not that much different from what they were used to or accustomed to celebrating. So they easily bought that. Now, the third celebration the apostle mentioned here is described as seasons. Now, the word seasons is translated from a Greek word that means fixed time. Fixed time. So the celebration of season will include the Jewish Passover and the Feast of the Tabernacles. It could also refer to any celebration that occurs an appointed time. So it could be that somebody may have said, well, you know, you celebrate the Last Supper, that's great. But you see, remember why God gave it to the Israelites? Is to celebrate deliverance. So why don't you join us and do it? And so they become a part of it. And they follow it religiously. And the apostle is saying, when you're doing all this, you're going backwards instead of moving forward. Now the first celebration is described as Yesia. Now this may include the new year celebrations, or the year of Jubilee celebration, or perhaps the sabbatical year celebration. Now we do not know precisely all the celebration that the apostle had in mind as he wrote of these various celebrations. But the point is that there were celebrations that were founded in Jewish calendar that these Galatians have accepted as a means of improving their relationship with God. The observance of these various days of celebration by the Galatians is dangerous, because such observations or observances mean that they no longer understand the doctrine the apostle taught them concerning the work and the person of Christ. So the apostle is afraid that these Galatians were now surrendering their freedom from observance of these rituals as a means of having a relationship with God. Now, when you think about all these things, sometimes they are far removed from our thinking. We say, well, we're not celebrating these things. Let me give you something to think about. We have certain things that people take seriously and celebrate. Birthdays, wedding anniversaries, Christmas. Now, you know, a lot of people are enslaved by all of these things I mentioned. Let me tell you how you can know whether you're enslaved. Suppose you're a wife, and your husband didn't remember the anniversary. When he comes home tonight, will he eat or not? Are you that man? But he didn't remember it. But you may say, well, yeah, he ought to. Well, suppose he did. What's your reaction? If you're mad, that means you're enslaved by it. You may not realize it. Or your bad day came and went, then remember it. But you make a big deal of this. So in that way, your thinking is no different from that of the Galatians. Because you are putting something that is not important ahead of your spiritual life. Let me put it this way. Which is more important? To be in fellowship and enjoy the power of the Spirit, or to be out of fellowship and get a gift? Or be out of fellowship and don't get one? Which is more important? Or let it not be remembered? So my point is this, that there are ways that gradually these things creep upon us and affect our spiritual lives, and we become in bondage to them and don't realize. So this is the type of thing the Galatians has allowed to happen with them. They've made something very important that's not important. So when you have any kind of celebration that's important to you, to the extent that if you don't follow it, and you don't plan it, and you go the way you want it, you get angry. Well, my friend, you're no different from the Galatians. So this is what the apostle is emphasizing. So that's all it is. It boils down to this. Nothing in this planet is that important to be out of fellowship for. That's what it boils down to. Everything he's explained to us this evening, there's nothing in this life. Now, once you understand this, like I said, some people will hear me, but they don't understand what I'm talking about. But if you understand what I'm saying, that means when you go home, when we leave here, there are many, many things that you see when they come to them. It's not what being out of fellowship. And in that way, you retain your spiritual sanity. So this is what all this boils down for us in a practical term. Will you leave here determined that nothing is in this life should get you out of fellowship? Or it's really worth it? And then make that decision to remain in fellowship. Our Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will continue to challenge us to recognize that our relationship with you is paramount to anything on this planet. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.